Marianne, thank you so much. As always, shall we pray? We don't want to hear what I've got to say. We want to hear what the Lord has got to say. And so, Father, we ask for your help. Please, would you help us to think your thoughts after you and give us wisdom and understanding as we open this passage. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the last Sunday in November, in striking contrast to the world around us, Christians are invited to a season of reflection. The 4 weeks running up to Christmas were originally a time to prepare for the second coming of Jesus as we remember his first arrival. And so the passages we've chosen today and for the next few weeks might seem a bit surprising. Each of them are taken from the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, and they speak of judgment. But taking a moment to dwell on the injustice of our world might actually be a great blessing to us, as it leads us to see again and to treasure the God who sent his Son to meet us where we are. To put it a different way, though kind of the theme of brokenness might initially seem heavy, it also leads us to Bethlehem and the glorious hope of the King born to save us. I wonder if it might help us as well to notice the hurting and the broken people around us and to grow in our love and care for them. And so today we're jumping back into the final chapter and the final few verses of the book of Amos. My guess is that it's not a book we're overly familiar with. Maybe you didn't even know it was in the Bible. But Amos was a prophet, a preacher, sent by God to speak out against the injustices that filled his world. And again and again, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and the beginning of 9, he tells people that God can see what they're doing. He can see, and he will act in judgment. He can see how people ignore the needy. He can see their religious hypocrisy. He can see the injustice of their courts. And he calls them to reflect and to repent. I don't know about you, but it's easy to live day by day as if God is a bit detached. Like Jesus forgot to renew his Sky News subscription. He's a bit behind on current affairs. He doesn't really know what's going on in my world, our world. We're lulled into that for a while. Amos wants to kind of help us out of that hole. This God, he says, is not detached from the realities of your everyday life. God's not naive about the power structures of our world. He's not confused by politics, budgets, and spin. But his line of sight is crystal clear. He sees, he knows, and Amos reminds us he will act. In fact, his promise is this, that there is hope amidst the heartache and restoration for the broken. Now, that's where we're going. But before we get the restoration, I guess we have to face reality. If you've got a church planning news sheet, there are some headings on the back. Track with me in your Bibles from verse 1 of Amos 9. As we see that the justice of God's judgment. Amos saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, "Strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left are killed with a sword. No one will get away. No one will escape. Though they dig down to the depths below, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens above, from there I will bring them down." Did you see how it goes on as well? We're not going to focus too much on these verses today, but they're vital for our context, aren't they? Did you spot the location of all of this? It was right there at the beginning, verse 1. God's judgment comes from his altar. Now, back in the Old Testament, the altar was the place where worshippers would come to offer their sacrifices. It was the place you would go for mercy. But now, well, God says it's the place from which judgment will come. What is going on? Well, just remember, again, the world that Amos is speaking to and the people he's speaking to. This isn't aimed at the everyday kind of average Israelite trying their best to honour God in the world. But this is God lining up his sights upon those who claim they are his people, but live however they want. This is God lining up his sights on those who claim they are his people, but live however they want. God takes aim at those who claim his promises and his protection, but will refuse to turn in repentance and faith. There was a great reformer called John Calvin. He put it like this. He said, while God favours his people with a gracious look, he cannot endure hypocrites. And he sees every one of their actions. I think that's verse 8 as well, isn't it? Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. He says, I will destroy it from the face of the earth. I think one of the things that struck me looking at verses 1 to 10 this week is how all of this applies. Because this disaster is spoken to the very people who say, disaster will not overtake us. You might have seen this guy before, but it reminds me of a headline from a few years ago where Putin signed in a new law that ensures that presidents cannot be prosecuted for crimes they've committed at any point in their lives. So he already had immunity for crimes committed in office, but well, that could be removed if he was charged with treason. And so he thought he'd write a new law. And funnily, there are only two people on the planet who benefit from this law. Vlad and his prime minister. He is trying to guarantee disaster will not overtake him. But right here, in black and white before us, God says otherwise. I guess my friends don't make a mistake thinking the same is true for us. These are sobering words to read. I think they're meant to be. They're meant to wake us up, to shake us out of any delusion that God will overlook our sins if we just call ourselves his people, put in a good shift for an hour on a Sunday morning. If that's as far as our faith goes, well, the Lord wants to strip away our security. The Lord Almighty, verse 5, the sovereign Lord, verse 8, takes the holiness of his people so seriously that his hand will act against it. Maybe you're here today and you have suffered terrible injustice in your life. And maybe it was at the hands of a family member, an employer, even as part of a church. Maybe you've been praying for conflicts around the world and you're just weary at heart. You might feel desperately fearful or vulnerable, but would you hear the gentle reminder of the scriptures? Would you allow the words of Amos to reach that struggle and grief? Because here is a God who says he is not blind to your pain. His character has not changed, and he will hold all people to account. There is hope amidst the heartache and restoration for the broken. Now we've got to verse 10. If Amos hadn't written another word after that, I guess his hearers could have no complaints again and again. We've seen how God's judgment is always right. That these people deserve it. They do not love him. They do not love each other. And yet wonderfully, wonderfully, Amos doesn't finish with words of judgment, but with the glory of God's grace. So that's where we're going to go again. And we're going to split this into three little headings as we see God's glorious plans and his promises. Here's the first, verse 11. The promise to rebuild his people under a king like David's. Did you spot that? In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will rebuild its broken walls and restore its ruins. I'll rebuild it as it used to be. David's kind of shifts our attention. He's talking about the future. He speaks from the kind of the perspective of eternity, if you like. David, if you know the story, was the king God had made incredible promises to. He's the kid who beat Goliath, if you want to trace it back. And David was promised that he would have a line, a kingdom forever. And yet David's house, his shelter, well, it lay in ruins. The physical rubble of Jerusalem is kind of a vivid illustration of the spiritual rubble of the people's lives. Israel are about to be sent into exile and smashed, and yet God wants them to know with absolute certainty his promise has not been forgotten. Though they have been unfaithful, he will never be. To put it another way, a judgment is coming, but a redeemer will come, and God will restore his people under a king like David. And for that remnant, those who trust and obey, there is precious hope to cling to. Now, I rather like how this person put it, that after showing the people they had no hope in themselves, Amos says the Lord will still have mercy. And for us sitting here today, as you look down the corridor of history, do you see how God has kept his promise? Amos looked forward to a new kind of eternal David who would shepherd God's people. Have you any idea who that could be? Now, if you're struggling, the New Testament helps us out. James quotes these very words from Amos in Acts 15 and says that David's promised line has been restored in his great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Some kid you might have heard of called Jesus. David's fallen tent, as he puts it, has now been rebuilt. Not the David who died, but the son of David who was raised from the grave that first Easter morning. Now, if you're a visual person, maybe picture it like this. A giant web, each strand intricately interconnected, all of them joined together, all of them working to a center point. That's what's going on here. That's what's going on in the Bible. Every verse, every chapter, every book is part of the same big story, all linked and working together to a center point of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus Christ. His resurrection from the grave lit the fuse on all of God's promises. The switch has already been flicked, the final restoration is restored, and we are invited with verse 12 to join the party. It's an invitation you can't earn, you don't deserve, you'll never be able to afford, and yet it's one that's offered to you with nail-scarred hands. There is hope amidst the heartache and restoration for the broken. If the hope of verses 1 to 12, that major on this rebuilding, well, verses 13 to 14, it promises that God's people will be restored in a world of abundance. Let me read these to you again. And as you listen into the vision God has promised, well, let the words go to town on your imagination. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people back from exile. It reminded me of the thing that the Japanese, for the last 500 years, have had this incredible way of restoring broken pottery. I don't know if you've seen it. Whenever a jar breaks, instead of just throwing it away, well, they take all of the pieces and remake them in a way that makes it actually even more beautiful than before. So here we go. They take the broken shards and they put them together and they fill the cracks with liquid gold, this mix of varnish and gold dust. They call it a kintsugi, a golden repair. And isn't it stunning? Things that would otherwise have just been thrown away are now remade in a way that kind of emphasizes the damage, but causes the beauty to shine out even more. I think these jars are a brilliant illustration of what the Lord tells us through Amos. He speaks to a people who are down and out, broken and crushed, people who feel that they've either had it too bad or had it too hard. They are circling the drain, and yet God promises to these people, to each of us, to remake and restore us, to be more beautiful than we could imagine. That God does not throw us away, even if that's what we deserve, but he gently remakes us, lining each scar with gold. I think the point of verses 13 to 14, it's an incredible picture of abundant blessing. Maybe the farming language felt a bit alien to you, but back in Amos' day, it would have made loads of sense. It's this image of crops that are so plentiful that the harvesters are still collecting them in when it's already time for the next lot to be planted. They've got mountains so overflowing with vineyards that it's like they are dripping with wine. These enormous quantities, a sign of God's blessing. Do you get the point? It's kitchen cupboards that never run out and are full in every single house. It's crops that never fail, droughts and famines that never happen, blackberry bushes even the kids can't finish. In God's new world, there is never any lack. It is the complete opposite of what we deserve. But there is hope amidst the heartache and restoration for the broken. God will rebuild, he will restore, and finally, verse 15, he will root us in everlasting security. Isn't that a wonderful promise to finish up? I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted. I guess it's worth noting for a moment that the physical state of Israel isn't what he's talking about here. But Israel is the title given to all of those who are trusting in God's promises. I guess the tragic reality is that many in the nation of Israel today are still in spiritual exile from the Lord. But back in verse 12, we saw the widening of the picture to all nations, all people, Amos says, who bear God's name. This is the promise to those who bear God's name. And as Christians, isn't that exactly what we get? With the arrival of Jesus, the invitation goes global until his promise, with his promise to build his church until he returns to make all things new. Now, I'm on delicate ground here because I am no expert in the garden or with trees. But I know enough to know that Amos is making a very deliberate point with the language he uses in these verses. Glance back at verse 14, you might see it. Because God's promise that he'll root his people, it is kind of pictured for us, isn't it? Now, I don't know much about vineyards. But the one thing I do know is that they take flipping ages to grow. So if you're constantly under attack with people smashing and bombing and burning, these guys would never produce any grapes. To get the harvest God talks of here, there must be long-term security and peace. The vineyards are fruitful, they're undeserved, the grapes are growing so fast the farmers cannot keep up. It's long-term peace and stability. There is grace amidst the heartache and restoration for the broken. Let's bring this into land for us this week. Imagine that sometime during the week to come, when you're out and about with your friends, whoever, you bump into someone and you can see the pain of life kind of just etched on their face. Maybe it's the worry of finances, the pressure of exams, maybe a sudden diagnosis or a relationship breakdown. But imagine they share it with you. What are you going to say? Now, of course, you could say nothing and just walk away. Let's aim for something a bit better than that. You see, one of the distinctives of Christianity is that we can do so much more than just commiserate. Of course, it's probably right and good to say how sorry you are for their pain, but please don't stop there. Amos finishes with the reminder that our future hope can both be certain and it's entirely by grace. None of us can make this happen. The UN can't do it. A US peace plan can't do it. But Jesus can. The night he was born, that dusty back street in Bethlehem, he arrived in a dark and a broken world. And yet to dark and broken people like us, he took the judgment we deserved and built a hope that nothing can shake. So as you and I face a world of pain today, Jesus alone can give hope to those who feel injustice, which is all of us. And Jesus alone can give hope to those who commit injustice, which is all of us. My friends, when pain enters our world, when suffering and injustice draw near, without this assurance, I don't know how you'll cope. Without this, all you can offer is commiseration. But with this promise, you can share the life-changing news that there is hope amidst the heartache and restoration for the broken. Will you cling to that by faith? And will you live it out this week? I'm going to pray that we might. Father, we thank you for the incredible news. As Amos points us to Jesus, that there is hope amidst the heartache of our world. There is restoration for the broken. And as we know our own heartache, as we know our own need for restoration, we pray, please, that you would make us a people who see this more clearly and know it more dearly and live it out in a world that desperately needs to know it too. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.